You're not under the law. You're under grace. And so he says, therefore, he says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You're dead to sin. Stop letting the enemy continually point out your failure and your weakness and supposed sin to you. That's the work of the accuser of the brethren. He's out to just get you not looking to Jesus as your life and looking to your own performance. So he says in verse 31, then, if God then be for us, who can be against us? Now, these next few questions. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We've looked at that verse before in this series. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? And then there's the statement, and the statement could easily be translated as a question. Is it God who justifies? Is God going to bring a charge against his elect when he's already justified you? If he's declared you to be righteous, how can he point out your sin? How can he judge you for that which he has already declared you justified from? Who is he that condemns? And again, I like to translate this next part of the verse as a question. Is it Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Christ is not condemning. He's making intercession for you. Where does that condemnation come from? Where does that guilty feeling? Where does that uneasy feeling? Where does that fearful feeling, that feeling of dread for the future, where does it come from? It comes straight from the enemy, who is using the law to manipulate you in your behavior and cause you to doubt the law of the Spirit that your life is in Christ Jesus. Ha! Man, that's such good news. Who is he that condemns? Is it Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, and he goes into all these things, yet in these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Jesus comes to reveal the non-judgmental love of the Father, and he did it in his life on the earth, so much so that all the sinners love to be around him, not the religious sinners. He was hard on them. Why? Because he judged them according to the way they judged him. They judged him according to the law of Moses, and so they were judged according to the law of Moses. But the sinners who didn't know the law, they just saw a good man, a good man who covered all of their failure. Listen, there's no way that Zacchaeus would have repented through any ministry of a Pharisee to himself. The only way Zacchaeus repented was when Jesus' presence came into his house. And in the light of the presence of Jesus' love and unconditional acceptance and non-judgmentalism, Zacchaeus suddenly stands and says, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded any man, I'm going to restore to him. What did that? It wasn't the law. It was the non-judgmental love, grace, mercy of God that was revealed in Jesus. I love that. Now, what about the day of judgment? And I'm glad you asked that question, because we're going to look at 1 John, because John answers that question for us. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, or confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, or fear has to do with punishment. For he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. I know it says we love him, but it's just simply we love because he first loved us.